Christian Parenting.
Be Love, Do Good podcast, and I'm your host, Christy Hayes, mama to two, founder of Be Strong Story, and the author of the children's book, The Lunchbox Note, about a true story of how a lunchbox note that said, be strong, protect the weak, love everyone, changed our life, and created a mission for our family. Join us for conversations each week that inspire our families to live out true compassion, kindness, and what it looks like to be love and do good in our communities. It may take us out of our comfort zone, but I promise it will put us on a path to see others, love others, and quite possibly change the world. I'm just going to tell you right now that this episode of Be Love, Do Good is on fire. I am still sitting in the podcast closet, like with my jaw hanging open. I am so inspired and just on fire after talking to my guest, Bree Stinswood. She is a human dignity advocate. She's the director of Women of Welcome, and her passion is to equip others to engage more consistently and tangibly in human dignity issues. And she holds a master's of biblical and theological studies from Dallas Theological Seminary. She's very smart. But one of the things that we talk about that I just love so much is that she calls us out as families to live these lives of passion and purpose and a life of impact that will change our kids and our lives forever. I promise when you get done with this episode, you will be as fired up as me and you'll think, okay, what can we do? What can we do? And she gives us some steps of how to do that. So listen in at this amazing episode with Bree. Hey, Bree, thanks so much for being on the Be Love, Do Good podcast. I'm so excited to talk to you just about your journey and what you're doing and all those things. So thanks for being on.
Oh, my goodness. Thanks for having me.
So tell me a little bit about your heart journey. What brought you to what you're doing now? How did that kind of start?
Yeah, this is a question I get asked a lot because it seems quite strange to go from a very conservative, evangelical, pro-life background to be working with immigrants and refugees. And while it's, look back on it now, and it's very sad that we don't see the connect in the church like we should. It is an interesting journey, but really what I could say is just the things that anchor me in the preborn space, and all of us who've kind of grown up in the church and whatnot, we are staunchly pro-life and we understand from a plethora of scriptures why we are pro-life. We believe in the dignity and sanctity of human life, and that each and every person is made in the image of God, and that God formed us in our womb, and that we all have this inherent value, and that, and we're created differently, and that separates us from any other kind of cause or any kind of other care or concern that we have, is that when we start to see people as God sees us, as He created us and intended us to be, that you start to feel your heart expand for people that you didn't readily see before, and that might not have been in your community or your church or your safe space. And I think, you know, growing up, you know, in the 80s and 90s, Christians really got into this space of trying to be in a protected zone. And they were fighting the culture wars back in the 70s and 80s. And so when culture started to come at them, they started to retreat in really safe bubbles. So it was kind of like, we'll leave that to the policymakers and we'll get in. When it comes to our home, our family life, our schooling, all of those things, there was kind of this like retreat into really safe places to protect kids. I mean, well-intentioned, but what that really did is we kind of withdrew from a lot of diversity and a lot of issues that left people really behind. And of course, there have been churches and Christians who have been involved in all kinds of human dignity spaces for decades, and they're doing beautiful, beautiful work. But unfortunately, being in some of these human dignity spaces these days is very controversial because partisan politics have really enmeshed into our churches and choose who we love and who God says that we can love and who's okay to advocate for and who to see. And so I really think it's the Lord who said, hey, if you're anchored in the preborn space because you believe these things about a human being, and that they're in their mother's womb as a human being. These things can anchor you and give you confidence in all of these other human dignity areas before you even once bring up any kind of political conversation or public to be discussed. So that's kind of how I got there.
Brie, I love all that you said, and I think I relate to it so much because it's a little bit of my story. When we worked in DC, I always tell people that it was very easy to make laws and it was very easy to talk about the other, the marginalized, what they needed to do, what worked for me would work for them. But I didn't know anybody who we were actually talking about. And when I started to get to know people, and really see them the way that God sees them, it opened my heart and my mind into a whole nother realm. So I love that you just shared that story with us. And I think I'm perplexed sometimes as to why it is such a tricky issue, especially with those of us who follow Christ and who know that everyone was made in his image. Why is that such a tricky issue when we're talking about, the refugee, the immigrant, the marginalized, the poor? Like, why do you think that's become this contentious space, or you feel like you can only be in one camp but not the other?
Yeah, I think there's a couple factors there. I think one of it has to do with the partisan politics that have become enmeshed with our faith. That I think that's one thing that really keeps us and holds us back from really engaging, because we think that if we engage in this issue, we have to adopt a bunch of narratives and a bunch of policies that we don't agree with. And in which case, I would say to that, loving people is not political.
Good.
Loving people is a command from Jesus. And so when entering into those spaces with people, you will find that there is a lot of nuance to be had. And so you don't have to adopt these narratives that are out there. You don't have to join the clubs that are all out there. And so you just have to step in, start getting to know people. So that's
That's
one
good.
thing. I think the other thing is, besides one, getting enmeshed too much with partisan politics and bringing that into our faith, is that we've also forgotten to read our Bibles. You know, there have been plenty of studies by Pew and by Lifeway that have just really been devastating when it comes to the Christian faith, as far as people are Bible illiterate. They're not spending time in the Word, and therefore, they're spending more time watching cable news. They're spending more time on social media and consuming narratives and headlines without actually reading the information that's given or checking the sources in which are putting those things out. And so you've got this enmeshment of politics that you might not feel is really intertwined, but when you try and separate it out, you'll find it's pretty difficult to do. And then we have Christians who aren't really dedicating themselves to being in the Word. And then you also just have this American culture that says, take care of your own. And if you don't, then you're lazy. If you don't, then, fill in the blank. And there's just all of these reasons that a lot of us, kind of frankly, white privileged folks, feel very entitled to because we've worked really hard. And yet there hasn't been a There's been such a lack of empathy for those who aren't as privileged as we are. And so what that does is we've gotten really busy doing the work of our own family. And instead of caring from a community perspective, we have started to care from a really tribalistic perspective. So it's just my family and what my family's doing. And we fill our schedules to the brim with getting our kids in the right soccer programs and getting ourselves in the right clubs over here and doing the right activities and social events. And there's very little, if any, margin to spend the time that's needed in these other human dignity spaces, whether that's volunteering, whether that's serving, whether that's educating yourself on issues that you don't readily know about, and hearing from other voices. That takes time. And so I think those three things have really contributed to why we feel that this issue is. And other human dignity issues might be way too progressive and might be way too out there for us to really engage in well.
And I think when I hear you say that, it like makes my heart hurt a little bit because I think if anyone should be the messengers of love and dignity and worth to people who are different than us, it should be us, the Christ follower. Like it just, you know, it just doesn't make sense to me. Why wouldn't we be those people and teaching our kids to be those people? I think one of the things that you said at the beginning, which I totally understand and get, and even in our own family, is just kind of that protection piece where we want to protect our family. And, you know, if a parent, I guess, were to say to me, Christy, but I have to be careful of the culture and I have to be careful with putting my kids in spaces that might not be safe for them or might be confusing to them or all of these different things. And we want to protect ours instead of go out and help our kids see others. Why is that so difficult, do you think? And how can we get out of that mindset of, okay, we're retreating back or we're so hell-bent on getting at the culture that we're doing it in a way that is not loving and is a way that's just like the culture is going to, you know, destroy my family. And so I'm either staying away or I'm just angry about it. But there's no in between of like, hey, I'm going to actually engage with others who are different than me and see their perspective and also love them.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think a lot of times we forget how important it is to disciple our kids in hard spaces, in hard places, in hard conversations when they're with us. You know, the Bible says to be in the world, but not of the world. And if we are we're so busy protecting our kids from the world, how are we teaching them to operate in that world? Mm-hmm. And are we creating a new problem in the fact that when our kids are out from under us and they don't have the experiences, they don't have the language, they don't have the friendships and the relationships to say, hey, my faith is strong and I can still be friends with someone who's Muslim. It's actually my job to be friends with someone who's a Muslim because I want to share the love of Christ with them and earn that trust, earn that respect in order to be able to do that one day. But if we are just constantly saying that conversation is too tough, my kids aren't ready for that, I think we're in danger of someone else having that conversation with our kids and discipling them in a different way without us being involved in the conversation. And so I actually think it's much safer and much more proactive instead of reactive, instead of yelling at the culture and then having your kids watch you yell at the culture. How much more effective would it be and how much more stronger in their faith would they be rooted if they saw us engaging in hard issues with different people and different religions, mm-hmm. and us still holding on to Jesus the entire time? You don't have to be afraid, hon, when you leave home. I don't have to be afraid when I leave home because my child's been in those situations. They've played on teams where the parents swear and they say, oh my God, and all of these other things. Like, it's brought about conversations that I'm not allowed to be lazy in that. And I think people will be like, hey, I'm not lazy with my kids. I'm like, I'm not saying you're lazy. What I'm saying is that if you want to root your child in their faith and you don't want them to lose it, it is better to have the hard conversations with them under your wing and you discipling those hard conversations, mm-hmm. than for that to come up later in life and they have nothing to anchor any of those experiences with.
Right. I was just reading scripture yesterday. It's the 1 Corinthians, you know, love is this, love is that. And we've read it a million times. It's in every, you know, Christian wedding. Yeah. Like, you know, you hear it all the time. But it was just, it was so funny. I read it all the time and I was like, I see it differently because now it says, you know, you can have all these gifts, you can prophesy, you can speak the truth, you can do all these things. But if it's not rooted in love, it is like a clanging cymbal. It is nothing. And so for us, I'm trying to help our kids get out of these comfort zones. And for families who are listening to say the joy, the love, the peace, the fullness of God in your family is when you get out of your bubble and you go and you be with those who are different than you and you love them for no other reason than just to love because Christ loved, not to win them to your side or help them see your argument or, you know, be better than them or I'm so great because I'm serving you. and you should really be grateful for me. You know, none of that, just to love. And so I'd love to know how you do that with your family. What are some of the ways that you've gotten out of your comfort zone and helped others get out of their comfort zone to hear people's stories who are different? Because I truly believe when we hear their stories and we start to resonate and go, oh my goodness, I don't completely understand that, but I'm a mother just like you, and I grieve what you're going through. I mean, you cannot be changed when you hear a story of someone else and you know that person. And so then when you hear the issue on the news or on whatever your favorite, you know, news station is, it's not just a broad thing. It's a person now because you've actually interacted with that person. And I want my kids to see that. I don't want my kids to have this broad, oh, everyone's like this. I want them to say, no, I actually have friends in that space, or I know someone who's been through this, and it changes them.
Yeah, there's a couple things that come to mind. And one is we get very caught up, a lot of kind of like white suburbia Christians get caught up in like, okay, I'm going to volunteer at that place and I'm going to bring God to that place. And what I want us to be very careful about is God is already there in that place. God has already been operating in that hard space. And so you are actually just going up to bear witness. You are getting involved to be a part of what God is already into. And so God is in the heart. You know, you take those verses that you were just talking about and you're thinking, all right, most of us usually just that apply that to like, okay, let's be patient and kind with your sister. Oh, let's right. be not offended by your teacher or that other, you know, teammate or whatever. And it just seems really almost simplistic.
Yeah.
And yet the scripture was like, no, what I mean is don't be easily offended when someone disagrees with you. Don't be easily offended when they have a different point of view at the school board meeting or at the protest down the street or whatever that is. I mean, these verses were for hard times. They weren't for just these little simple, like nitpicky fights that our kids have between each other. And we are not bringing God places. God is everywhere. And I think that that's one thing we have to keep in mind. I mean, I've said this quote a lot, probably on every podcast I've been on, but Shane Claiborne, he's actually more of a progressive writer. And so I've actually never read any of his books, but he said this one quote, I heard him say this and I've never forgotten it because it just clicked. And that, and he said, you know, I'm convinced that it's not that rich Christians don't care about the poor. It's that they don't know the poor.
100%.
It's not they don't care. It's not that they don't care. It's that they don't know them. And so what ends up happening is you're talking about people that you actually don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And then you start to develop labels, and labels are actually pretty lazy because every single person has their own unique story and has their own unique giftings and life experiences. And when we start to pretend that we know about a whole group of people or a segment of people, and we don't actually have relationship with them, we're in danger of perpetuating false stereotypes and creating division, not only within the body of Christ, but within the country as well. And we have seen that our country needs unity more than ever. And that means, and people are like, well, how do you find unity? How do you engage in those hard spaces? It's not about compromise. It's not. It's about meeting in the middle and listening.
Yeah.
You can hold to your convictions and still be compassionate. Just because I engage in this particular space with these particular people doesn't mean I've adopted extreme liberal policies or that I have become a progressive theologian or anything like that. It just means that I'm showing up to meet people that the Lord calls me to love. And that means love is not this easy thing. I mean, if you're married, if you've got kids, you know, loving people is very difficult.
Right.
But loving people who aren't your kin, but that are in the humankind, you know, kin, in that there are people who are made by God, and you consider that we are all, as human beings, part of this larger community of people, that the Lord's like, yep, I want you to love that hard person.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to carve out time. I want you to engage your family in those conversations. I remember I teach at a homeless shelter for women downtown, and they were building a new building, and I took my daughter down to the new building. We were kind of writing verses and all the studs and stuff that were going up on the new building. And she said, well, why is this place needed? Don't all these moms have husbands. You know, if they have babies, don't they? Aren't they supposed to have husbands? You know, and we haven't had that big talk yet. So sure. I'm like, oh, here we go. So then I was just like, well, you know, and I didn't have to talk, I didn't have to have the whole birds and bees talk.
Right.
But what I did, I was able to tell her about some broken things in our society and some broken support systems that needed to be fixed, and that life was a lot harder for some people, and that we were called to kind of pay attention and also be present in those spaces. And it was just this beautiful conversation where she never really understood where I was going and what I was doing on those days that she was left with a sitter or something. And then after we had that talk, after I took her to that place and she got to see what I was doing and why I was doing it, she is like, hey, mom, can I make anything for when you go to Mary's? Can I do, like, you know, she was happy that I was going instead of wondering why is mom leaving, you know, once a week to go with Jesus. And so, I also think that stories, when you start to hear real stories, it changes you. I mean, that's how I got into the immigration space. I was invited on a trip into the heart of Mexico, and I sat with mothers who are migrating from Central America, and I met preteen girls who were already mothers due to violence that had happened upon them, and it literally changed my approach. Now, it didn't change my theology. It didn't change my faith. It didn't change necessarily my political leaning. What it did was it gave me a deeper depth of context that allowed me to have a more accurate voice for someone who didn't have a voice. And I'm never going to be the exact representation of that. And I feel like, you know, sometimes white women can get criticized for talking too much for people. And I get that. That's actually a legit concern, and it's, you know, a real thing. And we should be using our spaces and our power and our privilege and our platform to be elevating other voices. And sometimes that seems scary because you're not sure what that other voice is going to say or do. But when you're confident in your convictions, you're actually really not afraid to pass the mic, because you know that the Lord has called you to give someone else a chance to be seen. Someone he's created, someone that he loves, you're giving them a chance to be known and to be seen. And it's a really, really challenging, but beautiful, beautiful thing.
I was like writing notes. I mean, while you said, you were like preaching to me. I think so much of what you said, the two things that I just wrote down, is pay attention and be present. And we have this phrase that we say every day, eyes wide, light shine. And it's just for my kids to have their eyes wide open, like pay attention to others who need a little bit of your light. Pay attention, be present with those. And I love what you said, that you were telling your kid what was happening at the homeless shelter. We have a very similar story as well. When we used to work in Denver, we ran our business, our screen printing business, out of a homeless shelter. And, you know, I would take my kids and we would hang out and love on them and just do life. And it was so fun just to see my kids know nothing different. And just, you know, they didn't come with me always, but they knew what I was doing because I was sharing with them. And I think telling your kids the stories, even when they can't always be with you, I think one of the first steps for me is for me to be in those spaces. I had the privilege to go to Beirut, and I sat just like you did with these moms who were fleeing the Taliban, and they had to either choose between their husband who had been kidnapped or their kids who would be killed the next day if they didn't leave. And it's like we sat in these homes in Beirut, and they were completely grieving, losing someone that has been killed, but at the same time trying to be strong for their family. And it changes you. And so, you know, one of the things, and I wonder if you agree, as we talk about kind of practical steps for families, like if moms and dads are hearing this and they're like, wow, we got to do something. Like, we can't be in our bubbles anymore. We've got to get out. And yes, we have a million sports and we have all these different things, but we have to carve out some time to get to know others. I love what you said, and Shane Claiborne, I love one of his his liturgy, his common prayer book. It's just, it's beautiful. And where it's not that rich people don't care about the poor, it's just they don't know them. And I would say that for all of us. It's not that we don't care. It's that we've never probably been in an encounter with someone and become friends with that person. It's very hard to hate someone that you're close to, right? And so one of the things that has helped our family is just for me to kind of get out there and see the differences and then talk to my kids. Whenever I come home, I work in a school that's a tough school right now and impoverished kids. And I tell them all the stories when I come and figure out ways to kind of bring them along as well. But it takes, you know, one of us as a mom or a dad to kind of figure out a way to get in those spaces. What are some ways that if someone's listening right now and they're so inspired by this and like, oh my gosh, if we're really going to love, we have got to make time to be in spaces different. What would be some advice that you would give them to do that?
Well, I think one thing you want to do as a parent is you want to understand the heart of your kids and the heart of your family. So what are things that you... And not that getting in these spaces about you, but if you're just starting out, I guess one thing what I would do is I would be mindful of what ignites your family and really kind of unites your family together. Or what is something you hope would do that? And then you look at maybe the needs of your community and you could say, what would it look like to, what would it look like to volunteer at a shelter? On a regular basis so that you could start to identify people and people could start to get to know you.
Yeah.
What would it look like to start inviting people into your home? You know, you probably know someone who knows somebody, or maybe you have a cleaning lady or crew, or maybe you go to a favorite Mexican restaurant, or maybe you go to a favorite, you know, sushi place or whatever. And you start to do life in common places and you don't just show up and get to know someone's name. Maybe you show up, get to know people's names on the regular, and then invite them into your home. Do you know the vast majority of immigrants to the U.S. have never been invited into an American home?
Wow.
And you think, well, that's a big ask, Bree. It's like, well, just start off slow, you know, like start going places together as a family and start getting to know the staff, start getting to know the people. And then that develops into something where you invite them over and it's going to be awkward and it's going to be weird. And you're probably going to burn the one thing that you know that they probably like from their
right.
But you know what? These are the things, these are the memories that build relationships. You think about, a lot of people are like, you know, I'm so pro-life and I'm just going to vote straight ticket, you know, Republican every 4 years, and that's my civic duty and that's what I'm going to do. And yet their local pregnancy center is languishing. Like, they don't have enough funds. Their budget is low. They don't have volunteers. Donations are low. And so you think, okay, well, that is a support system that needs to be involved in. Your kids could go to the store with you and you could go and do the drop-offs together. Also, what does it look like when a mom needs support after the baby is born? I mean, there's an Embrace Grace group. If you don't know what that is, go to embracegrace.com. There's an Embrace Grace group that you could be involved in, and you could throw baby showers for single moms and women who are facing unplanned pregnancies, and you love on them that way, because we know that women feel supported. That's when they are more apt to choose life.
Yeah.
And so a lot of times I think we get so busy that we're like, you know what? The thing I just need to do is I just need to vote a certain way. And then I need to just attend church and just make sure my kid knows a little bit of scripture and all the Bible stories. And yet we know life is way more complicated than that. And so what we want to do is we want to look around our communities and we want to say, where are there needs that I'm not invested in right now that I could bring my family into? And I could on-ramp slow, but then just go deeper. And it's about trying to figure out, how do we put ourselves second to the needs of others? Right now, you know, especially when the kids are in elementary, middle school, even high school, it's like priority number one is school and sports, you know, and church somewhere goes in there and we get there as often as we can. But where do you make the margin to show your kids that your life is not simply about just navel gazing at home, you know? And it's not just about the busy carpool line. It's about
amen, sister.
If your family only has time for your family, then something might need to be recalibrated in order. It's not a shaming or a guilt. I'm not trying to guilt trip anyone. What I'm saying is, if your life is 100% centered around all of your family's activities, and there is no margin to invite new people in or to evangelize or to meet new people or serve any of tangibly serve and show up with your presence in your community, then you're really doing a disservice to your family. The things that you really desire is to have these well-rounded kids who love Jesus and who love other people. But if they're only loving the people that are kind of hard, you know, like that bully at school or that kid who's not nice, or, you know, they don't make the soccer team that they wanted or something like that. Those are hard things. That's not, I'm not discrediting that. But like bigger world things, we want them to be anchored in things that are a little bit sketchy and a little bit unsafe because you're still there. And you'll also be showing them that God is in those really hard places, those places that feel squishy. You can still be completely anchored and rooted in Jesus Christ and not lose your faith, not lose your theology, not lose your convictions. You can love this person and still be anchored. And if we're not doing that, I do think that there is a huge risk when the kids are out from under us that they say, well, I wasn't supposed to touch this person. I wasn't supposed to go this place. This place was totally off limits. I've never had this conversation before. Then you run the risk of the culture then discipling them later on, because you haven't entered into those spaces with them to show them, hey, mom and dad, we're fine. We're good. We love Jesus, and we are not compromising one thing by loving fill in the blank or having these conversations. So I think they show our kids something, and then they also stir up good, hard conversations that we've got to have with our kids, that we actually really deep down want to have with our kids, but we just don't have time to because we're just busy doing our own lives.
Right. Oh my gosh. That was so good. So good. I mean, I just want to thank you for being on today. I mean, I can pull out so many nuggets, and I've just been writing as you're talking, but thank you for calling us to something bigger, because, you know, one of the things that we talk about in our house is, I don't care how good you are in whatever activity that you're in, or, you know, I just want you to not be lazy, honestly. And I want you to do your best, and I want you to do it with your whole heart. Whole heart. That's kind of our thing. It's like, it's a whole heart, and that can be hard. I have one kid who that's very hard to put his whole heart in. But I love what you said. Like, we don't want to live this lazy life or this too busy life where we miss out on the calling that God has given us. Like, the call that you just gave me and my family is to live out of this box and see the beauty of God's world. And I don't want to live small. I mean, this entire podcast, like, you basically just summed up what I so want families to grasp, because we don't want to live small in these little boxes. We want to live big, and we want to get out there. I love what you said, the, you know, somewhat sketchy and unsafe places. Like, that's where Jesus went. That's where I want my family to go, and I want other families to join us. I was talking to a friend the other day, and we were talking about, you know, one of the things that she wants to do is kind of keep her kids safe. She's like, that's my job. And I was like, oh, I was like, I'm going to have to push back on that. I was like, I don't think that's my job. Like, for me, I was like, I want them to, yes, of course, I'm not going to take them to some, you know, unsafe where it's like a gang party, you know, on a Friday night at 2 o'clock in the morning. But I am going to take them, just like you said, to some places that can feel very uncomfortable and, you know, are different than how we live, and hear stories and see people that are different and dirty, and so that we can hear their story and so that have kinship.
Yes. And here's the other opportunity is, like, most of the time when you take your kids outside of your comfort zone, it's not your kids that are uncomfortable.
1,000%.
It's you.
Yes.
And again, I'm just going to go back to, you're not bringing God to these places. He already is there and exists in those spaces. So if you're like, oh, I want to take my kids so that my kids can see how we can do this, it's like, you know what? You should take your kids so that they can see Jesus in those spaces where you're not doing anything other than showing up, and then they get to see Jesus doing stuff already.
Right.
So it's about, what are we actually really centering in our kids' lives? Are we centering our fears in our kids' lives? Are we anchoring our kids because of our, in certain places, because of our level of comfort, because of our partisan politics, because of our, fill in the blank. Like, what are you really anchoring your kids and your family in? Is it a real deep, biblically rooted faith conviction? Or is it a personal preference or opinion or fear? Because
or
I
comfort zone, I would add to that.
Right, or comfort zone. So you're not, I feel like when you, anytime I've ever walked into a hard situation when, you know, my area right now is immigration, when I've walked across the border and I have felt really uncomfortable and on heightened alert about certain things around me, the Lord is just kind of like, stop doing that. I am present. Stop fidgeting. I am here and I'm going to show you some people that I love. So you just need to listen and learn. You don't need to show up and have answers. You don't need to show up. I mean, but this is what we want. We want to challenge our kids in good, healthy ways when they're with us so that they're not afraid of these hard places when they get older, because they're going to go there when they're older. And we're seeing that right now. We're seeing the younger generation say, you know what? I see the discrepancy. I see that you say this and that the Bible says this, but I see that you're way over here. Like, what? And then they're deconstructing and they're losing their faith because they're seeing the hypocrisy of their parents. And they're saying, I thought you said I could love, that Jesus loves this person. Yeah, but Jesus loves that person only if they clean up in this way and come here.
That's good.
And Jesus loves this person only when they apologize and they ask for forgiveness. And it's like, that's absolutely not what Jesus did. Christ-like welcome was for everyone who wanted it and who discarded it and who wasted it and who begged for it and who didn't know it was available. It was a constant presence. It was a constant offering of his presence. And there was no fence anybody had to jump.
Yeah.
It was an open door.
That's so good. Okay, we're going to end on that because there's nothing I could say to even, I mean, it's just so good. It's so good. And I think, I just hope families listen to this and realize the disservice we give our own kids when we don't, you know, when we expect them to be nervous or about these things, when really they're probably the greatest when they go into these spaces. I've seen it before when we used to serve with families. Those kids are the ones that want to go in there. It's the parents that are gripping, you know, their hand so tight. But it's the kids who go in and engage, and they don't see the labels and the differences yet. And that's why I think it's so beautiful when your kids are young to take them in spaces, because just that love comes abounding out of them. There's no judgment yet. And so I love that. Bree, thank you so much for coming on. In the show notes, I will put all of your information, how people can get a hold of you and your organization and how they can come together with you guys and be a part of that. I just can't thank you enough for just inspiring me and our listeners just to really live a bigger life for Jesus. And that when we do live that life, that it just is going to blow everybody away. I know it.
Well, I think the biggest encouragement is that if we really do want to anchor our kids in their faith and we want them to have this fearless, unshakable faith, we're going to have to go into some of these places and get uncomfortable so that they can see that Jesus is there and that will carry them their entire lives. And we won't be as nervous when they leave us because we have walked in those spaces with them and we've shown them Jesus in those spaces too.
I love it. Thank you, Bree. Thanks so much.
Thanks for having me.
You're welcome.
Hey,
everyone. So I have two Be Love quick tips. And all that is just after you've heard this podcast, what inspires you to action that you can do this week? The first thing, I loved when Bree said, make sure you find out what interests your family, what they're passionate about, what breaks their heart, and then go serve in those spaces. So maybe it's having a conversation with your family, finding that out, and then finding where you can cut some things out of your schedule so that you can go serve. The second thing is you can go to womenofwelcome.com. They have Bible studies that you can learn all about this. If you're thinking, okay, I want my family to go and serve. I want to have this heart to welcome others. Well, Women of Welcome have just come out with a Bible study. It's 5 weeks called Christ-like Welcome, and it does this just that. It helps prepare our hearts to welcome others like Christ does. So those are your Be Love quick tips. If you do those, please share with us at Be Strong Story on Instagram and Facebook. And again, thanks for being part of our community, for being love and doing good in your spaces. Rescue me.